So we sang that psalm. You may have noticed the Bible verse printed on the top from Matthew 27. That there were those who gathered around the cross to say to Jesus as he was dying, "He is the Son of God. Let him help himself." Well, as we sing Psalm 40, we can't help but think of our Savior as he was jeered and mocked. And yet the promise there, "Make them glad who seek after you." Well, that's our prayer this morning, that we would seek after God. Well, if you have your Bibles, please open them to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 this morning. We're going to read verses 1 through 14 once again. We've been taking a couple of weeks here to pull apart what Paul is saying here. And I want to emphasize how important this chapter is. If we were to take a poll in this congregation this morning and to ask each of us, what does it mean to be a Christian? I suppose we would get all kinds of different answers. Some probably right, maybe a couple that aren't quite as right as we would like. But that's what Romans 6 is dealing with. What does it mean to be a Christian? That, at its most fundamental level, is what Paul is telling us here, even as he answers that question of verse 1. What does it mean to be a Christian? And Paul's emphatic answer, as we've been seeing, to be a Christian means you've been united to Jesus Christ, that you have died with him and you have been raised with him as well. Well, last week we considered our death with Jesus. This morning we're going to consider how we are alive with Christ. And I firmly believe that if we pour ourselves into this and we wrestle with this, not only on Sunday morning from the pulpit as we hear this word, but as we go home and meditate on it, if we can begin to grasp what Paul is saying here, I think it will make a dramatic difference in all of our lives. Romans 6, 7, and 8, especially those three chapters, are, even though they're very hard in some ways to understand, some of the most practical chapters in all the Bible. So let's follow along as I read Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 14. "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace." Let's pray. Spirit, we pray for your illumination this morning. We pray that as we come to contemplate these words, that you will not only assure us of our standing in the Lord Jesus Christ, but that to all those who have believed upon your name, that you would grant an increase in the understanding of our identity and who we are in Jesus. Lord, we pray that what is said here would be profoundly true of us, that we would come to be conscious of it, and that as we leave here this morning, we would glory all the more in that gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the power of salvation to everyone who believes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I remember a number of years ago, I was lying in bed one night and I was reading a little book, some bedtime reading, and it was a book that has become very influential in my understanding and appreciation of what the gospel of Jesus Christ is. If I'm to be honest, I'm not sure that I always had a full, and I still don't have a full understanding or appreciation for what God has done for me. It's incredible to me that many of us are saved and have been saved by God, and yet so often we don't fully grasp in the way that we should what it really means to be saved. And I was reading this little book as I was laying there in bed and I had my headlamp on to illuminate the page, and I read these words. What challenges Satan or conscience can make against the believer, hear an answer. I was condemned. I was judged. I was crucified for sin when Christ was condemned, judged, and crucified for my sins. I have paid all. Because he has paid all. I didn't want to wake Rachel up, and that was the only thing that kept me from jumping up and down on my bed. Rather, what I did was furiously scribble in the margins of that page, Amen, Amen, Amen. Because for the first time in my life, having been born and raised in the church and with parents who taught me the scriptures, for the first time in my life, in a moment's instant, I felt as though a fire hydrant had been opened and was blasting me in the face with the reality of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That Jesus not only died for me, but in a very real sense, I died with Christ. I died with him. His death is my death. It took almost 20 years for me to even begin to realize and comprehend that truth. And that, brothers and sisters, is what Paul is emphasizing here in Romans 6. Paul has told us powerfully that we cannot save ourselves by our own works, that our works are not at the foundation of our justification before God. And naturally, when we begin to think about that, then we ask, well, then what are the purpose of my works? And all of us, as we considered 3 weeks ago, inevitably ask in one way or another this question, should I continue in sin that grace may abound? If my works don't matter, then can't I do anything? If the grace of God is made manifest in my sinfulness, then can't I just continue on in sin? And Paul's answer has been emphatic, by no means, or God forbid. God forbid. Because if you've believed in Jesus, truly, then you have truly, once and for all, been freed from the reign the dominion and the enslavement of sin, because you have died with Jesus Christ. But Paul also notes in here that the goal for Christian identity is not merely death, it's life. The work of Christ is both that he died and on the third day he was raised again. And here's the connection Paul is saying, and he's weaving it together throughout all of these 14 verses. But here it is. It is simply this: if I have died with Jesus, then I also live with him. I have been raised with him. Let me just point out the number of places these 14 verses make that very explicit. In verse 4, Paul says, "We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life." In verse 5, if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. In verse 8, now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. And in verse 10, for the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. In verse 11, you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. And in verse 13, we read these words: do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. Why can I not go on living in sin? Because I have died to sin and I have been resurrected with Jesus Christ. And now I am alive with him. And what I want to do this morning in 3 points is to describe to you the life that we have with Jesus. There's an outline on the back of the bulletin, but 3 descriptions that the life that we have is new life, it is a Godward life, and it is eternal life. So those will be the 3 points. First, the life we have with Christ is new life. Look with me at verse 4. We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. What does Paul mean there? What does it mean, the newness of life? Well, what Paul simply means there is that when you believed in Jesus, when you were born again, when you were united to him by faith, all of those things happen together. They're signified by baptism. When that happened to you, you became something that you never were before. And you came to possess something that you had never possessed. Do you remember what Paul had been saying in Romans 5? In verse 14 of Romans 5, he's talked about how sin came into the world through one man, and as sin came into the world, so death reigned. Death reigned over all men. And in verse 21, he makes that even more specific, so that as sin reigned in death. That's something that was true of your identity before you believed in Jesus. You were one over whom death ruled and reigned. You were one over whom sin reigned. You were enslaved to sin. And as a result, as Paul says in Colossians 2, verse 13, you were dead in your trespasses. But now, having been identified with Jesus Christ, Paul is saying you have been given something new. You have been made alive. You who were dead are brought to life. The old man, he says, the old self has been crucified with Christ. The old self has been killed that we might be raised to the newness of life. And I want you to get this morning, that being a Christian means you have been given life. Being a Christian isn't simply a self-improvement program. Being a Christian isn't simply bettering yourself in the sight of other people. Being a Christian is not being a good person. So long as you cross your T's and dot your I's, well then look at me, I'm a Christian. Being a Christian is not being a polite person. It's not because we're nice people. Being a Christian is not because you are a member of the Church of Jesus Christ. Being a Christian is not merely a matter of renovation or reformation or a remodeling of your life. Being a Christian is about resurrection. That you have died with Christ and you have been resurrected with Him, that you have passed from death to life. We read from Ezekiel 36 for this reason this morning. If you noticed, God did not say through the prophet Ezekiel, well, I'm going to make your heart better than it was. It's not what God says. God says in Ezekiel 36, verse 26, I will sprinkle clean water on you. I will cleanse you and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put in you. I will remove your heart of stone from your flesh and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and cause you to walk in my statutes. You see, the glory of what God does, it's not that God takes dirty people and just kind of polishes them up a little bit and gets rid of the dirt and cleans them and cleanses them here or there, improves us here or there. What God is saying through Ezekiel is, I give you a heart transplant. I'm taking your old heart out of you and I'm giving you a new heart. I am giving you new life. And being a Christian means just that, that you've been made new by the workings of God. Or if you will, this morning, what is it that the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2? He says this, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work among the sons of disobedience. The Apostle Paul notes there, you were dead in your sins. You walked in the ways of this world. You walked according to the spirit of the prince of the power of the air. Whatever we want to imagine about ourselves when we were unbelievers, whatever we want to imagine about unbelievers in this world, the picture that Scripture paints is not flattering and it is certainly not popular, but it is the Bible. You were dead in your sins. You were held in this threefold bondage. You defined your life by this world and by Satan. But look at what Paul says. Hear what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God, two glorious words, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive. Together with Christ, by grace, you have been saved and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Paul defines that saving grace by which we are saved as a grace that has made us alive in Jesus Christ. It is a grace that has brought us from spiritual death to spiritual life. And he says, that is the grace by which you are saved. That's what it means to be a Christian. Your identity is one who is alive with Christ, and even, and I can't even begin to comprehend this, not only alive with him, but Paul says you are seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Let me give you just one more reference, because this is so important and we need to see this as the overwhelming testimony of Scripture. Let me show you one more place, and it's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, where the Apostle Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, he is what? He's a new creation. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone. Behold. Right, that's an emphatic word. That is a word that says, pay attention. Note this. Listen up. The old has gone. Behold, the new has come. You are a new creature. You have been given a new life. There is no words in the English or in the human language that could better express what a radical change happens when we believe. This is the thing to get. When you believe in Jesus, it's not just simply behavioral modification. A drunken man can still be a sober man without the Spirit of Christ. A liar can be turned into an honest man without the Spirit of Christ. The thief can stop stealing without the Spirit of Christ. Changed habits, changed manners, changed behaviors are not simply what God is aiming at in salvation. He is aiming at making us a new creation. And that new creation, that newness of life back in Romans 6 is attributed to the glory of the Father. Paul says in Romans 6 verse 4, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. And what we mean there, what Paul means there is by the power of the Father, by the glorious power that is at work in raising the dead. It is attributed to God. Because a man cannot save himself either by his willing or his doing any more than a dead man can break forth from his grave. No, it is the power and the glory of God that has resurrected us with Jesus Christ. And I want you to hear that this morning. If you are a Christian, then you are one who has been given the newness of life. Hear, brothers and sisters, the radical change that happened when you believed. You were raised from the dead, and you were made alive in Christ Jesus. It's the first description of this life. It is a new life. Secondly, this morning, the life that we have in Christ is a Godward life. That means a life directed toward God. Again in verse 4, Paul says, we are buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Perhaps you know this, but the Bible frequently uses that word walk. And what walk means is simply the course of your life. Or how your life is lived, the direction that you are headed in. And Paul is saying, when you were raised with Christ, you were raised with him that you might walk in the newness of life. That your course might be set in that direction. I want you to think this morning, if you remember a time in your life when you were without Jesus. And if you don't, then look at the world around you and you remember and you can see where it is that unbelievers are headed, the course of their lives. How is it that they define their lives? How is it that many of us, before we knew Jesus, defined our lives? Well, we walked in the hope of our dreams, didn't we? And our desires, what I want to accomplish in this world, what I hope to be. We walked in our own ambitions. We walked in our own passions. For some of us, we had a life that was directed towards greed. Let me get as much as I can in life from anywhere that I can get it. And it doesn't matter who I walk over to get it. I live for greed. For others of us, our lives were directed and they were centered upon the powers of sinful lust. It is amazing to me the degree that sinful men and women will go to gratify sexual desires. And yet, it is a course in which many men and women have set their feet to walk in. Many of us lived for ourselves. I'm the navigator. I'm steering my own ship, and I'm going to do whatever it is that I want to do. Many of us set our course towards pleasure. Whatever makes me happy, that's the primary thing in my life. And we walked in those things, and that is synonymous with walking in sin. But here the Apostle Paul tells us our course of life has been changed. When we were resurrected with Christ, our lives were dramatically reoriented to walk in the newness of life. And what does that mean? Look at verse 10. I think verse 10 helps clarify what Paul means by the newness of life. He says, "For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God." The he there is Jesus. The life that Jesus lives is a life lived to God. The life that Jesus lives in resurrection is nothing but a life that is centered upon the glory of God in all things. Do you see what Paul is saying? This is the newness of life. This is where we are to direct our lives and the course we are to set. In glory, Jesus isn't living a life where he is chasing after sin. Jesus isn't living a life where he's following after it. He's not seeking it out. He's not wanting it. He's not desiring it. He's not gratifying himself with sin. The life that he lives to God. Brothers and sisters, the life that Jesus lives is a life that is lived to see the end of sin. To see its absolute destruction, to subdue it under his feet. Paul tells us this in 1 Corinthians 15. He must reign until all his enemies are under his feet. That is the life that Jesus lives. It is a life lived to God. A life that renounces all the claims of sin and a life that seeks for him, for the sake of his people, the destruction of all sin. It is a Godward life. And you see, the point of what Paul is saying is he is saying this. If you have believed in Jesus and you've been resurrected, you've been given a new life. But more than that, you have been given a new life that is directed in a Godward direction. And if you've been raised with him, then you know that your thoughts become more oriented on God. Rather than thinking how you can benefit yourself and thinking how you can do this or that, the Christian is one who sets his thoughts upon those things that are pure and lovely and praiseworthy, where Jesus Christ is seated in glory. You get new thoughts. You get Godward thoughts. Psalm 10 tells us of the ungodly that God is not in their thoughts. But to those who have newness of life, our thoughts become oriented on God. Our motives become oriented in a Godward direction. We're no longer motivated by, or we shouldn't be motivated and dominated by selfishness and what is best for me and what will maximize my happiness. But to be raised with Christ is to be one who is given these new motives that become oriented on God and saying, what is for the glory of God? What is for His honor? That's what I want to be motivated by in my life. I don't want to be motivated by selfishness. I want to be motivated by God. To be raised with Christ means that our emotions have become oriented on God. We begin to feel differently as Christians. The deepest emotions in our hearts are expressed in that prayer. God, teach me to love the things that you love and to hate the things that you hate. Teach me to love holiness and teach me to hate sinfulness and renew my emotions that I might feel even as my Heavenly Father feels. And when we're resurrected with Christ, our desires become oriented upon God. A desire to do His will, a desire to join in the prayer of our Savior. Not my will, but your will be done. Your will. I'm a new creature and I want to live my life for you. And when we are resurrected with Christ, our purposes become oriented on God. We have a Godward direction in our purposes. The great purpose of the Christian life, as it's summed up in that watchword of the Reformation, soli Deo Gloria, to the glory of God alone. And that becomes the purpose for which we live. That becomes the purpose for which we marry. That becomes the purpose for which we go to work in the morning and we live our lives and we parent our children, that God might receive all the glory. See, brothers and sisters, by this, you know if you have been raised with Jesus Christ. You are given not only new life, but you are given a life that by the power of the Spirit is Godward, and you're seeking Him in all things. Finally, this morning, the life that we have in Christ is eternal life. Look first at verse 5. For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. If you jump down to verse 8, now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. Now, if you're following Paul's logic there, that might not quite be what you expect to read. Does Paul mean that? If you've died with Him, you will be raised with Him. How can Paul say that? Paul, isn't my being alive with Christ a present reality? Don't we see in Ephesians 2:6 and in Colossians chapter 3 that He has raised us up with Jesus Christ? Isn't there a difference in grammar there? One being a past tense verb, I have been raised with Him. But here in verse 5 and verse 8, Paul says, we will be raised. The future tense is being used there. I don't expect everybody here to be masters of grammar. I'm certainly not. But I think we can see that Paul is speaking here of something that will happen in the future. We have died with Him. We will be raised with Him. So does Paul mean that? What is Paul getting at? Well, what we need to see here is that the resurrection life that we're given in Jesus is a life that is partly realized now in the present, but it also has a future component to it. Jesus taught in John 6, everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life. And I will raise Him up on the last day. Paul is pointing us towards not just the life that we now possess with Jesus, but he is pointing us onward and further to the life that we will have with Him when we are resurrected on the final day and our souls and our bodies are brought together for all eternity. And the point in directing us to this final resurrection is to cultivate in our hearts a spirit, and if I can put it this way, a sense of hope. Here's the thing, and I want you to remember this so long as you live your lives, that the work of God in us by Christ is not yet complete. We have died to sin. We've been set free once and for all from its enslaving power. That much is true. We have in part been raised with Jesus Christ to the newness of life. But brothers and sisters, we have more yet to come. We will be raised with Christ. And this is our hope. Because Romans 6, and if you're reading it correctly, it's going to sound awfully triumphalistic. When you read Romans 6, you go, that is amazing, but that just doesn't seem to define my life. That's because you need to read Romans 6 in conjunction with Romans 7, where Paul begins to honestly wrestle still with the reality of sin. Though I'm freed from the enslaving power of sin, yet many of us know these verses very well. The good that I want to do, I don't do it. And what I don't want to do, that's the very thing that I do. But here's the hope, that in the midst of the struggle, we wait for something that is far better. We wait to finally and fully be resurrected with Jesus Christ, where struggle and the influence and the temptations of sin can no longer touch us. And I don't know about you, but the more that I live my life and the more that I am acquainted with my own sin and my weakness in the midst of temptation, the more my hope is increased. God, resurrect me. Bring that day, because I don't want to face sin anymore. And Paul's directing us there so that our hope might increase. Yes, you have been raised with Christ. But oh, there is still something far better that has been promised to you. If you have died with Him, you will be raised with Him. And the second reason Paul directs us to the future resurrection is to increase our confidence. In verse 5, "For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His." That is a cause and effect statement, or as we learned in our grade school, an if-then statement. If you have died with Christ, then you will be raised with Him. And Paul directs us there, and he says, we can be certain of that. We shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. Paul wants us to be confident. He wants this to be our confidence in our living and in our dying and in whatever happens in our lives. And even though we still succumb to temptation, that you can have the confidence that one day you will be united in a resurrection like His. And brothers and sisters, I cannot imagine lying on a deathbed without that certainty. I don't want to be the pastor that comes to your deathbed uncertain of whether or not you're going to live with Christ. I don't want to do that. That's not a fun thing to do. That's not an easy thing to do. But Paul would have us know, if you have died with Him, then you will certainly be resurrected in a resurrection like His. This is the life you have been given. You've been raised to the newness of life. You've been given a life that is Godward in its direction. And you have been infallibly promised eternal life. What an incredible thing. What an incredible thing. And Paul says, that's why you can't continue in sin. You have died with Jesus, and you have been raised with Him, and you will be raised with Him. And in closing, let me just make this comment, because I want this to sink in. What Paul is saying in Romans 6, verses 1 through 10, is not a command. Paul does not say you need to be alive and you need to be dead to sin. He's going to say that, and we're going to look at that if the Lord is willing next week. But through verses 1 through 10, Paul is simply describing what a Christian is. He is describing who you are. He is telling you your identity. You are one who has died with Christ, and praise God, you are one who has been raised with Him as well. That, brothers and sisters, is the thing to grasp. He is describing what is true of you if you are a believer. Whether you feel it or not, on Monday morning, if you wake up and you don't feel like a new creation, yet if you have believed in Him, then that is exactly what you are. What a glorious thing to be united to Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Oh Spirit, we thank You for Your word that is revealed here for our comfort, for our edification, and for our growth in grace. We thank You for the profound reality that we who have looked upon the Son, that we who have believed in His name, have gone down in identification with Him into the tomb, and we are identified with Him in His resurrection. O Lord, grant that we should know, that all who are here should know, that if we have died with Him, then we live with Him as well. His death is my death, says the voice of faith, and His life is my life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.